Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to a fine, wonderful worship day. Glad that you're here. So your catechism with John Piper. Nice little tidbits that, I need to see. What is forbidden in the seventh commandment? Go a long way preaching that one. I want to start this message with a verse that's not in my passage, but it sort of sets the tone for where Jesus comes into his ministry. It sets the tone for the people, where the people are at, what the people are thinking, how the people are living in their daily lives. And it comes out, and the passage is in Mark, and it's in Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, verse 6. It says, "Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, 'Why does this fellow talk like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?'" And so the Jewish nation was sitting in this time period where they had the Old Testament, they had the book of the law, they had all the Ten Commandments and several thousand others. And they had this thought that ran through them all day long. No one can forgive sins but God. And they weren't sure how to get that place regularly. And see, it's hard for us as Christians to understand this place, to understand where you have to sacrifice something to get forgiveness of sins. In other words, you're living in sin all the time. Because we as Christians, when we sin, we go to Jesus and we ask for forgiveness. We go to God and we ask for forgiveness. We go and we get that sin forgiven immediately. But they were living in this place where forgiveness was only given once in a while. You did something, then you had to bring that animal or sacrifice and deal with that. And you were dealing with holding on to sin all the time. Now, John Baptist came and said, "Repent." And John was baptizing people in the desert, and he was preparing the way for the Lord. And he was using this word, repent. And as Jesus begins his ministry, John has been put in prison. And as we read in Mark chapter 1, verse 14, Jesus starts his ministry this way. "After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. 'The time has come,' he said. 'The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news.'" What does it mean to repent? What does it mean to do that work? Because John the Baptist said it. And now Jesus is coming and saying, repent. Well, it's relatively simple. It's recognizing that you've done something that is opposed to God. Something you've thought, something you've said, or something you've done that has displeased God. And you're going, "I get it. I feel that this is something I need to change. I need to grapple with this. I need to repent this. I need to set my course right with God." Jesus comes in bringing that same message. Repent. Repent and listen to the good news. The good news is the gospel. And the gospel is simply this. Romans 10:9. "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." So this morning, before we even kind of do a message, let's all bow our heads. Let's all close our eyes. Let's all repent. And for those of you that have never invited Jesus into your heart, made him the Lord and Savior of your life, if you've never done it and today is the day, you're praying to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, I know I'm a sinner. Lord, I feel like Paul, once was Saul, and I know the burden that I carried for years. Lord, I come to you with my baggage and I ask, Lord, that you forgive me of my sins. I invite Jesus into my heart and make him Lord and Savior of my life. I will follow him from this day forward, whatever he has. Forgive me for my sin. Wash me in that shed blood of Jesus. Without blood, there is no forgiveness. There is no repentance. There is no washing. Lord, let that blood, Jesus' blood, cleanse me before you. Father, forgive me for my sin. Let me live with your Spirit in me every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if today's the day you invited Jesus in your heart, never done it before, you see somebody before you leave this place. You see somebody and tell them that good news. Trust me, they want to hear it. You share that good news with someone. So Jesus comes and he's bringing this message of repent and share the good news. And he's walking by the water. And as he walks by the water, verse 15 says, repent and good news. 16 says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon is Peter, and his brother Andrew casting it into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. And once they left their nets and followed him, and when he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. You know, without disciples, the church is dead. If you bring no one else into the fold, the church eventually dies. You can see this in churches around you. You can see it in little churches that only have people who are 70 and 80 years old. You could see those churches that are beginning to die around you. It's not the case for you. You have youth and all that. But if you never find new disciples, this church too will follow that path. New disciples are important for a body of a church. They are also important for the body of Christ. But churches don't need just disciples. Churches need leaders. People who are going to be the next leaders of the church. Now, who would have thought Peter, a fisherman, Andrew, his brother, who would have thought the sons of thunder, James and John, would be the next leaders of the church? Certainly no Pharisee thought it was going to happen. Certainly no Sadducee thought it was going to happen, because these were not learned men. These were fishermen. Their daily job consisted of getting in a boat, throwing a net out, pulling that net in, bringing the fish, choosing which ones they would keep, and choosing which ones they would throw back. That's what they did every day. It's not complicated. You don't need a whole lot of language to accomplish that task, okay? I mean, you don't need to know certain words to accomplish that task. You don't need to go into the dictionary and go to work every day with a dictionary. You wouldn't have needed the internet to accomplish that task. You wouldn't need all the stuff that we deal with today on a regular basis. Those guys were just normal, hardworking people. Nothing special about them. But Jesus chose them. Because Jesus sees things in people that we don't necessarily see. And he saw what was going to be important in them long before they became his disciples. Jesus chooses them. He walks up to them and asks them, will you follow me? And they choose to follow him. I don't know why. Here's a guy walking down the beach. Guy's walking down the beach and he says, follow me. Is this what you do on a regular basis? I mean, ladies, if some guy says, follow me, are you going with him? But Jesus said this. And for some reason, be it the draw of the Spirit, be who he was, be it that he was bringing a message that they felt like they needed to hear, whatever it was, they followed him. They went. They went willingly. Without disciples, the church is dead, but also without leaders, the church will also founder. Who will be that next leader of the church? What does it take to become that next leader of the church? What does it take to be that person that God uses in your church? What does it take to be that person that God uses in the kingdom of heaven? Do you have to be male? Ladies, please say no. No, you don't need to be male. Do you need to be learned? Do you need to go to college and get a degree and get all this to be used by the kingdom of God? Does it have to happen that way? No. You just have to be willing to be used by the Spirit of God. There's some wonderful stories out there. Wonderful stories where people have been used by the Spirit of God and didn't have a whole lot of education. Interestingly enough, I came to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, not by somebody who had a grand education. He didn't need it to tell me that I was a sinner and I needed to be saved. He didn't need it. He shared with me, plain and simple. Shared with me this thing, I'll never forget it, okay? So, guy that was leading volleyball at a 13 to 18 year old group said, "Jeff, when you get to heaven, you better not knock very loud." That's what he said to me. Because I didn't know Christ 13. I didn't come to Christ till I was 21. But when I was 13 and he said those words to me, he recognized in me that I was an arrogant, whatever you want to call me at that point in time. I was arrogant. I was not listening to anybody. I was doing my own thing. I was whatever I was. He recognized it, and he said it in those words, which aren't scripture words. You're not going to find that in a passage of scripture, but I will tell you that that hung with me for 7 years. Those words hung with me for 7 years. He shared them with me. And when I came to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I went to see him and talk to him about it. And talk to him about the Bible that he had handed to me so many years before, the one that went all the way through college with me, and I don't know how that happened. The first one I read from cover to cover. I don't know how that happened. But I do know that he put those things in my life. Ordinary people doing God's work. Jesus begins to separate himself from the world here. He begins to separate himself from what everybody else is. As you look at what Jesus does, he's picked these four guys initially. He's going to bring some more in, but he picks these four guys initially, and he begins to separate himself from the world. And I don't mean by leaving the world, but I mean by doing things that nobody else can do. And he does this with this group so that they can be here when he is gone. In verse 21, it says, "They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went to the synagogue and began to teach." Now, this is unusual for a man who was not a Sadducee or a Pharisee. He went in to teach. He wasn't learned, so to speak. He wasn't in their colleges, so to speak. But he taught. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. In other words, he said, "This is the way it is. Here's a verse. This is what it means." Bam. Why could he do that? Because he was God. He could do that. And he was beginning to establish himself within this crowd of people as he was something more than just an everyday teacher. So not only does he do that, the people were amazed at his teaching because they taught as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out. By the way, not everybody is saved in church this morning. Not everybody. There are people who enter your congregation who don't know Jesus is their Lord and Savior. They may not have a clue as to who Jesus is. In this church, that day, they had somebody that way. And he started making a racket. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Wow. He asks if he's come to destroy them. This does set in their hearts, you know. They are in Judaism. They've seen God destroy on a regular basis people who sin. There's a whole history behind that. Now, Jesus did not come to destroy, but Jesus came to heal and forgive. So the message is completely different. But the message of the Old Testament, this guy brings out. And then he says that Jesus is the Holy One. So he combines these two messages here. He combines this Old Testament message, this destroy message, destroy sin message, with Jesus, and Jesus is not bringing that message. Jesus is bringing a different message. So what does Jesus say to the man with the Holy Spirit, or not the Holy Spirit, evil spirit, let's get that right. What does the man say to, what does Jesus say to the person with the evil spirit? Be quiet. Said Jesus sternly, come out of him. The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed, they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching? And with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. Now news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. So he goes to the synagogue, somebody yells in church, he tells them to be quiet and kick the evil spirit out, and everybody sees it. And everybody's going, wow, this was an interesting day at church. This is truly an interesting day at church. Something totally different has happened. And Jesus is separating himself from what is every day. It continues. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Now, Jesus needed a place to stay. He called a couple guys and he said, hey, can I stay? And they said yes. Simon's mother-in-law, I love my mother-in-law. My mother-in-law has passed away. I love my mother-in-law dearly. I gave her a kidney. So we have a great relationship. I look forward to seeing her in the future in heaven. But my daughter does not have a great relationship with her mother-in-law. So Simon Peter lives in a house with his mother-in-law. Now, I don't know their relationship. Might have been the best relationship ever, but there was a reason for Simon's mother to be there. Okay, something happened along the way. Well, she's ill. She's not feeling good. She's in bed. They tell her that she's in bed. So, verse 31, he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. Instantaneously. Now, I don't know. You never know how sick somebody is. It's sort of, okay, somebody is sick, and you go, maybe they're sick, maybe they're not sick. You don't know how sick they are. I don't know how sick Peter's or Simon's mother-in-law was. I have no idea how sick she was. I do know that when Jesus touched her, she was well enough to take care of them and wait on them. There wasn't even that like lull in the conversation. She just got up and waited on them. It was pretty cool. I kind of like that. Let's look a little farther. That evening, after sunset, and after sunset's important. When did they come to see Jesus? During the bright of the day, so everybody could see him? Waiting for the streetlights to come on. They didn't want anybody to see them. Didn't want anybody to know that they were going to Peter's house, Simon's house. Did not want anyone to know that they were going to that house. They went after sunset. Why? Because they're going to face flack for doing it. Jesus came into the temple, did all these things. It's going to go noticed. The people are going to, the people who lead, Pharisees and Sadducees, are going to go, we don't want that. And the people already knew this. They knew this. They knew that there was a conflict here, that Jesus was doing something completely out of the ordinary. Jesus was something different. Jesus was something that they were not going to like. So they waited till after sunset. After sunset, they go to Simon's house. The whole town. Everybody came. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. So as you look at this passage, this beginning, Jesus is now separating himself from everyday people. He is separating himself from all their teachers. He has become something above what everything else is. Because he is. He is God. And because he's above everything else, he has set himself above everything else. And then all of a sudden, something changes. And this is interesting because this is contrary to what we do as people. If we gather a following, Do we set the following aside or do we keep the following with us? We always keep the following with us. You want to have your fans. But Jesus does something that every good leader should do. Anybody who is leading the house of God, anyone who is leading the church of God should do what Jesus does here. It is easy to get busy doing God's stuff. I mean, this is one day. Jesus went to church and he preached. After he preached, he went to lunch. When he had lunch, he healed somebody while he was there. That evening, everybody brought all their friends, came in, and he healed all them. This is one day. That's a busy day. Okay? Yesterday, I was at church. I toweled the floor. After I got done with that, I pulled the engine out of a car. After I did that, I spent some time with a couple of people, and it was a busy day. It wasn't spiritually busy, mind you. But Jesus does something here that is incredibly important for leaders of the church to see and to hear and to do. So he has this nice long day, and the next morning, he gets up. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. It's a big deal. It's a big, big deal. Leaders of churches need to find time to pray. They need to find time to seek God. They need to find time to refresh in the Spirit. They need to find time to listen what the Spirit has to say to them. So Jesus went and he prayed. He took some time to pray. Well, as he takes time to pray, his disciples, his new guys, the new guys he just picked up, come looking for him. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Why is everybody looking for him? I got a few more problems I need fixed. Okay? This knee isn't working, okay? I got some things wrong with my fingers. I've got this infection in my leg. I don't feel great. I need to see the doctor. And it impresses me what Jesus says next, because Jesus doesn't respond to that at all. And it always bothered me that he didn't respond to that at all. But then I went back and looked at what he had just done. What had he just done? He was just in prayer, right? He was in prayer. Holy Spirit, God the Father, he's in prayer. What's the next thing he says? Let us go somewhere else. Why? He's following the Spirit. He's going where God is asking him to go, not where man is asking him to go. It is a big deal. It is easy to be a leader in a church and do the same thing every single day. Go do. Come Sunday morning, I'm going to preach. Monday, I'm going to do this. Wednesday, I got a Bible study meeting. Thursday, what are we going to do? I don't know, but I got something I got to do, and on a regular basis do that. Well, are you ready, at the blink of an eye, to go where God asks you to go as a leader of a church? Or is it, I owe, it's off to work, I go? There's a big difference between being in a position to serve God wholeheartedly at his will or serve man in his will. And Jesus said it, and I loved what he did. Okay? Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I could preach there also. This is why I have come." He didn't come to heal people. He came to give them repentance. He came so that they may know God the Father. Doing what he did gave them knowledge that he is more than what regular folks are. But they needed to begin to follow him and not him follow them. It's a big difference. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Now, I talked a little bit about the miracles that he did that were in this little moment, right? I talked about him driving out a demon. I talked about him healing his mother-in-law. I talked about him healing various diseases. Well, for me, this next one is a big deal. And it's after he leaves this first place that he does this. So when you take a look at what he does, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Leprosy was the disease of the day. It was the AIDS of the day, probably worse than that at this point in time. Bubonic plague, call it whatever you would like. It was significant. It was something that changed your life forever. You got leprosy, you got left out. They kicked you out of town. You couldn't be around anybody except for other lepers. You couldn't hang with anybody. You were in garbage town, wherever that was. It's a big deal. This man finds Jesus. He comes up to him because he's heard. He's heard that maybe, just maybe, this one is above. Just maybe this one is more than what everybody else is. Just maybe. He is more significant than everybody else that I've ever been around. Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and what? Touched him. Nobody else would touch him, I'll tell you that right now. Nobody else would have touched him in that town. They would not have said, and as a matter of fact, if you touched him, they'd not touch you. It was that big a deal. So Jesus is filled with compassion. He's got this compassion for this man who has leprosy, this man who has come to him and asked for forgiveness and instant, and asked for his help. "You are willing, you can make me clean." "I am willing," Jesus said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away with a note, Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone." I got news for you. If I'm healed with leprosy, everybody's going to know. Because I know where I was, and now I know where I am. I know where I was. And I know where I am. I know how much in sin I was. And how free from sin I now am. Instead, he went out. Oh, sorry. We'll go a little far back. 42. Immediately, leprosy left him, and he was cured. Jesus sent him away with a strong warning. "See, you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests, offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. So the first time that Jesus went to a lonely place, who came to find it? His leaders. The second time he went to a lonely place, who came out to find it? Everybody else. Jesus chose to do what God the Father asked him to do, and that was to leave Galilee. He leaves Galilee. He has what I consider an incredible miracle happen with leprosy. He heals this man from leprosy, something that nobody else had ever done. Not only does he do that, he gets to the place where his disciples aren't coming to him, everybody else is coming to him. There is a difference between good, better, and best in ministry. There is a massive difference between good, better, and best in ministry. You want to be in the best place in ministry. Not just the good place, but you want to be in the best place. You want to be at the place where God wants you, the center of where God wants you. And I'm going to tell you, if God asks you to be a ditch digger and you try to become president of the United States, you're in the wrong place. It is better to be a ditch digger for Christ than a president of the United States playing with the devil every day. Just tell him. As you serve God, go where God asks you to go and do the things that God asks you to do. You guys put it on the thing. I just forgot about it. It is what it is. Truly, spend time with God in prayer. Seek out what he wants you to do daily. Find that place of God's will, and do those things that he asks you to do daily. Daily. I'm going to tell you, it centers in people. It doesn't center in things. It doesn't center in corporations. It doesn't center in churches. It centers in people. God's going to ask you to do things for people. Find the people that God asks you to see and share the good news, the gospel message with them. Enough said? Okay. I want to do something different with the Lord's Supper today. Typically, I yap. Well, I say words that are about the Lord's Supper. I want to do the Lord's Supper in silence today. So I'm going to take just a few moments, talk about it, and then we'll do the Lord's Supper in silence. So, when we take the Lord's Supper, first of all, we do it with the right spirit. We've already gone to the Lord this morning, and we've asked for forgiveness. And I'm sure you didn't do anything in here that you shouldn't have done, okay? We've already gone to the Lord and asked for forgiveness. We set our hearts right with him. Second thing I want you to know is that bread is representative of his body broken for you. And as you take it, you're taking a part in what happened to him. You are willingly taking a part, understanding that without that, you don't have forgiveness. Also, we're going to take the cup. And when we take that cup, we're entering into a new covenant, that new covenant that Jesus is our Lord, Jesus is our Savior, Jesus' blood is what gave me forgiveness. We make a commitment fresh and new today to serve in the best way that we can. Okay? So let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's partake with the Lord's Supper. Father God, you are an awesome God, mighty and powerful Lord. And as we take these moments to celebrate what you've done in our lives, Lord, I ask that you forgive our sins. I ask that you refresh our hearts. I ask that you pull our commitment together, wonderfully together. I love you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.